I'll begin reading in verse 6 of the first chapter of Malachi. I guess if you were to outline the book of Malachi, it could be outlined into three distinct areas. We first have the fundamental affirmation. He begins in this chapter saying, God says, I have loved you. Just a fundamental affirmation of truth. We have a formal accusation. There are constantly accusations that are made by God, how that they had despised Him, how they had turned away from Him. They were saying one thing and doing something else. And of course, the last chapter runs into what I call the final annunciation of some things that would transpire at the coming of the Messiah. Malachi uses a style that is frequently used by the prophets. It's a style called a pedagogic style. It's a Hebrew word. Many of the teachers of the Old Testament used this particular style. Even the Apostle Paul would use it in addressing some of the issues of the church. It's just a Hebrew method or a Hebrew style of teaching. Many of these prophets were trying to teach us the right way to live for God and to serve God. That particular style of teaching is not only used in this chapter, but used throughout the book of Malachi, where they would state this fundamental truth, just like I said earlier in verse 2 of the first chapter, where God just says, I have loved you. Just a simple proclamation of great theological truth. And then there would be this skepticism that would come along and just like you read in verse 2, you know, where he says, how have you loved us? In other words, there would be this doubt in the statement of this great theological truth. We live in that kind of day where great theological truths are being doubted. We have a lot of skeptics out there. They mock the things that we believe. They mock the things that we practice. They mock the Word of God. Not only with the things that they say and write and publish, but also in the things that they do. So you have this stating of a great theological truth. You have the skepticism, the response, you know, how have you loved us? And then thirdly would be this answer, or these illustrations and these exhortations. We noticed several times throughout the book of Malachi this one phrase. You know, wherein have you loved us? Wherein have we despised you? Seven times the phrase, wherein, this skepticism and this doubt that materializes based upon their view of these great theological truths. I want to title the message this morning, The Madness in the Days of Malachi. And also the madness in our modern day. There's a lot of similarities between the way that the people in Malachi's day treated the things of God versus the way that we treat the things of God in our modern day society. There's a lot of similarities. They had this attitude towards spiritual things that was contrary to their profession. They would profess one thing and they would perform something else. There was a contradiction. They would say God is great, yet they would show Him no greatness. And Malachi calls them on the carpet and says, look, you declare that God is great, and yet you're showing God no greatness. Listen, our declaration and our profession of faith needs to correspond with the way we live our lives. There should be a sense of consistency. And so as we go through this, and I want to read starting in verse 6, I want you to keep these things in mind. There was a day, in the day of Malachi, it was a day of irreverence. It was a day when there was disrespect and there was indifference towards spiritual and godly things. And I believe we have the same kind of indifference and lack of reverence in our modern day society. People no longer show reverence and respect for the things of God. Now, they'll say God is great and God is good, and yet in their actions, they do something that's totally inconsistent with what they say. If He is great, then he deserves greatness. If he's Lord, he deserves to be worshipped. If he is the creator of heaven and earth, then we need to respect him as the creator of not only who we are, but also the things that we deal with and live in. Listen, God is creator, and he needs to be reverenced as the creator. He's not only the creator, he is the sustainer. In him we live and move and have our being. You would not be here today if it wasn't for the grace, mercy, and goodness of God. It is the power of God that keeps you alive, that keeps this universe spinning. And so it was a great day of irreverence and indifference. There was a relational admiration that's made in verse 6 that I want to call your attention to. And I want to get to that. But let me just point out a few self-evident truths. God did create this world and all things therein. And he needs to be reverenced as the creator. God is the redeemer of the fallen human race. And he needs to be respected as a redeemer. He needs to be respected as the one who purchased us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been bought with a price. And he needs to be reverenced as the one who bought us. Listen, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been paid for. And the Lord Jesus owns you. He is the master and you are the servant. He offered himself as a sacrifice, and he is the sanctifier, and we are the ones that need to be sanctified. These are just some self-evident truths. God is eternal. He is almighty. He is infinite. We are mortal. We are weak. We are finite, but he is great. We need to understand some of these self-evident truths. The Bible says that we are to worship God with reverence and godly fear. We are to live out our lives after that we're saved with reverence toward God and with godly fear. That's what the Bible says. So I want to begin with verse 6. I want you to correspond the concern of Malachi with the way you're living your life. First of all, he points out something. He says this. He says, this is that one of those truths, one of those great theological truths, something that they already believed in and embraced. And I'm sure all of the parents here will embrace this and say, yes, this is the fifth commandment. You're to honor your father and your mother. I mean, it's the first commandment with promise. If you'll honor your father and mother, your days will be long on the earth. God will bless you with good and glorious days if you will honor your father and mother. It is the fifth of the ten commandments. Listen, it's still one of the ten commandments, and the ten commandments are still in effect today. We have them hung up on every Sunday school wall in this church house, with the exception of the men's class that meets out in the sanctuary. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Okay, this is that profound truth. This is what we believe. We believe that children ought to respect and obey their parents. The Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is good. We know that fathers are also to live up, and mothers should live up to that honor and that respect. There's some fathers and mothers that don't deserve respect because they haven't earned respect. Listen, we should be good fathers and mothers. On one Sunday night, I gave 10 things that parents ought to do in order to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I wish all parents of this church would have been here for that. But the Bible teaches us that we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the commandment from God is that children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is what's supposed to happen. A great theological fundamental truth that has always been embraced by God's people and always been believed by the Christians and been practiced in Christian homes. Obey your parents. Well, we believe that. Yeah. And he goes on, talks about servants. Servants, you need to obey your masters. These are just fundamental truths. We believe that when you go to work and you get a job, you're going to have to do the things that your supervisor and your company instructs you to do. Now, you wouldn't want to do something that's illegal, but those things that are part of your job description, those things that you were hired to do, you are to perform them. That just makes sense, right? You can't go to work and do anything that you want to do. There are guidelines, there are classifications, there are responsibilities that your employer requires of you, and you need to do those things that you have agreed to do. We believe that, don't we? They are over us, and we are to do those things that they require. Now here's the if. If then I be a father. Is God your father? Is God your father? This is a great, great truth that we embrace the fatherhood of God. I think it's one of the more important fundamental truths just that we discover in the New Testament. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, only the Jewish nation had this fatherhood concept? God only like 14 times in the Old Testament referred to himself as a father. And Israel saw God as their father, but only a father of the nation. There's a transformation that occurred upon the birth of Jesus Christ, upon the establishing of Christ's kingdom. A fatherhood was reformed. It was drawn down to not just being God being the father of the nation, but being our fathers individually. And I think a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, some of the first things that Jesus began to teach, correspond with the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. He even told us in the Sermon on the Mount to pray, "Our Father," right? Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And listen, if he is our father, then you should hallow his name. You need to exalt him. You need to glorify him. You need to magnify him with all that is in you and all that you are. Jesus, every time he prayed, with the exception of one time, always addressed God as my father. My father. My father. With the exception when he was on the cross. And the father turned away from him and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember when Mary met Jesus after the resurrection? Jesus told her, he said, I've got to go to the Father. Don't touch me. Don't touch me, Mary. This is in the book of John. John chapter 20, verse 17. Don't touch me, Mary. I'm not yet ascended to the Father. But I want you to notice in that 17th verse of the 20th chapter of John what he says. He says, I'm not ascended to the Father, but I go to my Father, who is your Father. To my God, who is your God, Mary. There was an individuality brought about through this new concept of fatherhood. 70 times in the New Testament, the word Father is used. Even Paul would say, like in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 15, Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, he said, those of us that have been saved by the grace of God, we cry out, Abba, Father, don't we? Personal, intimate concept and relationship that we have, a term of endearment, a term of intimacy that we have with the Father. Do you think that we have a concept of God than those in the Old Testament? Sure we do. The concept of fatherhood is greater in the New Testament than it is the Old Testament. 70 times it's mentioned in the New Testament versus 14 times in the Old Testament. They only consider God as father of their nation. We consider God as our individual father. See there? There's a difference. So it's been heightened, it's been greatly heightened. If it's been greatly heightened, then this question carries more weight for us than it did for Israel. Are you with me? It carries much more weight for the church than it does with the Jews of the Old Testament. Because there's a heightened fatherly relationship that we have individually that they did not have. They only had God as their father of their nation. We have God as our individual Father. And there's other passages of Scripture. All right, so they said that He was the Father of their nation. We say He is our Father. All right, now the question arises, if God says this, if I am your Father, then where is my honor? If He is your Father, then where is his honor? We've already established that that's a fundamental, embraced theological truth, that children should honor their fathers. And God says, okay, and you call me your Father, then where is my honor? He says, you call me Master. Look on, He says. And if I be a Master, do you realize that all the apostles, all the disciples, all the followers of Jesus, they would come to Jesus and they would call Him Master? He was called Master over and over and over again. They considered Lord Jesus Christ as the Master and the Lord of their life. Even people who were not sincere called Him Master. Remember the man that came and said, I will follow you, Master, wheresoever you go? And Jesus said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. Another one was coming, Master, Master, I'll follow you wheresoever you go. But first, let me go bury my father. He said, look, let the dead bury the dead. You just drop everything you're doing. If I'm really your Master, you follow me and let these secular things go. Now what He said? Servant-master relationship. Is He really your Master? Then where is His fear? All right, let's bring this down to an individual, personal situation. We personally acknowledge, and everybody, I believe everybody that's been saved by the grace of God knows God the Father as the Father. They know Jesus Christ as the Master, and we are His servants. He is Lord, and He is King. Listen, there's too much inconsistency. We have these great theological truths, and we say, yes, yes, He rules over our lives. He rules over heaven and earth. And yet when it comes to making the decision, we can quickly and abruptly make a decision without ever recognizing Him. And that's wrong. If He's the Master, then He's to be consulted. Amen. If He is Lord, then He needs to be Lord governing your life. So there's this great inconsistency in the days of Malachi. I believe there's an irreverence and also an inconsistency in our modern day society as well. We see it all around us. People say one thing and do something totally different. Totally different. I want to read the rest of this chapter for our good and for His glory. But the theme is, if God is asking you the question, if I'm your Father, then where is my honor? If I'm your Father, where is my honor? Now, I think one of the reasons there's this major inconsistency in modern day Christianity is that a lot of people really don't have God as their Father. They do in name, but not in substance. They do in declaration, but not in regeneration. They have it in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. There's a lot of people who claim to be part of this Christian movement who really don't know what it means to have God as their Father because they've never really been born again by His Spirit. They've never been washed in the blood of Jesus. They never really experienced a transformation. You know, the Bible teaches that under the New Testament that people would know the Lord, that people would come to know Him in the free pardon of sin, that people would know that because of a transformation and an operation that would take place in their heart. Do you believe that faith is an operation of the heart? Do you believe that the stony heart has to be removed and the heart of flesh has to be put in? Do you believe that everybody under the New Covenant, under the New Testament, would know the Lord and the Lord would know them? I do. Everybody who's truly saved is a child of God. And they know God as their Father. They know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Redeemer. The problem is a lot of people have a superficial Christianity. It was much like it was in the days of Jesus. They would say, Jesus would tell the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, He would say to them, you say one thing, but you do something else. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Remember what He said on the Sermon on the Mount? In the sixth chapter of Luke, he said this. He said, "Why callest thou me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Calling him Lord, but doing things inconsistent with his lordship. Calling him Master, but doing things inconsistent with you being a servant. Calling him Father, but doing things inconsistent with his honor. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, God is God. He's not a man. He created this world, and he has a day, and he has honor that is to be given to him on that day. He has his word, and his word is divinely inspired. And it is to be reverenced, it is to be respected, it is to be adhered to. We should obey the word of God. Jesus said in that 6th chapter of Luke, he said, "You call me Lord, Lord, but you do not what I tell you." He said, "It's likened to a man that builds his house on sinking sand. He hears what I say that he needs to do, but he does something contrary to what he hears. That man is a man that builds on sinking sand. But the man that hears and does what I say," he says, "that man is building his house on a solid foundation." He's dug deep. He's laid the foundation. He's laid the cornerstone, and he's building on a sure foundation. A lot of people hear but don't do. A lot of people hear but don't do. In the remaining part of this chapter, 8 times he uses the phrase Lord of Hosts. Actually, in the book of Malachi, it's used 24 times. Do you believe he's the Lord of Hosts? I mean, we talk about hosts. Sometimes we talk about, there's like 3 different references to host in the Old Testament. Sometimes we refer to the celestial body, the stars, the moon, the universe. It is the host of heaven, the stars are. But also the angels are the host of heaven. The armies of heaven, he's the host of the armies. So sometimes it's referred to in a militant sense, in a military. The host has reference to the armies, and also it has reference to the celestial body. It has reference also to the angels. Listen, I believe he's the Lord over the spiritual, over the material, over the tangible. He is the Lord of the armies of the world. And listen, he's going to conquer the world in righteousness. And I believe he's the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Sin will not win. Righteousness will prevail. Why? Because he is the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. Well, we say that and then we jump ship. We go to the other side. I mean, if we believe that he's going to rule with righteousness, with a rod of iron, if we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule in righteousness, why do we go over to wickedness? Wickedness will fail. Evil will fail, right? It will not prevail. Righteousness will overcome. The Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by their testimony in the blood of the Lamb. Listen, we can overcome, and we are to be overcomers of wickedness and of evilness and of sin. The church is to be a group of overcomers. So the Lord of hosts is used several times. It's used in verse 6. We'll see verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. Let me begin reading. And I'm just going to read this. Now, notice he specifically has reference to these priests. Now, okay, they claimed he was the Father. He says, "Where's my honor? If I'm your Father," God says unto us today, "where is my honor?" How did they dishonor him? Well, they dishonored him. And really, one of the things that inspired this message is I was going down 65, and there was a truck picking up some roadkill off the side of the road. And there was a truck full of animal carcasses. And I thought, you know, this is what we like to offer God. The broken, the maimed, roadkill. That's what they began to do. The sacrifices that they were offering God, they were offering up the stuff that didn't cost anything, that had no value, no market value. They were offering those things to God. Now, God required of them his best, their best. God still requires our best. God required their very best. And so the way they were showing that they weren't honoring him as a father and they weren't honoring him as the master is that they began to offer up the lame and the halted and the maimed instead of what God had required in Leviticus chapter 24. And he says, priests, you have despised my name. Now, as we go through here, something else I want you to notice. He tells us that if you're not really doing your very best, it's better not even do it. If you're not going to try to give God your best, it's an insult. You know, offering God roadkill is an insult. Those lambs and those goats, those sacrifices would be without spot and without blemish. They were to be the very best that they had. Those were the things that would be offered up to God, the very best. And when they did not do that, then they weren't honoring Him as their Father, and they were not honoring Him as the Master. This indifference and lack of reverence. You know, I went to a funeral one time, and the preacher was standing there in the suit, and he said, I've got this suit on because I want to honor this person that I'm doing this funeral for. He said, but usually when I go to honor Jesus on Sunday morning, I wear jeans and a t-shirt. Do you guys see any irony in that? Listen, I think we ought to give our best to Jesus, not to one another. We should honor the Lord. This is the Lord's house, and we ought to honor Him in this house. The house of honor has turned to a house of horror. Listen, we have begun to take the things of God and pervert them, and it's time that we take forth the unholy things out of the holy place. Things that do not belong in the house of God need to be taken out. Bible says in the Old Testament, one of the prophets called on the people to take forth the filth out of the holy place. You know what we think, though, sometimes that we can just alter what God has said and what He requires of us, and we'll do it in a way that's just easier and better for us. There's this indifference and lack of reverence for the things of God that filters into the church, and I believe it's wrong. I sure do. We're despising the things of God. Do you realize it was from this very chapter that the Apostle Paul will write the church at Corinth and ask the question about whether or not they had despised the church of God? We declare this inconsistency is still the same today. We declare that the church, it is the greatest and best institution in the whole world. Do you believe that? It's a divine institution. It has been set up by the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no greater institution in all of the world. Do your actions correspond with that? Are its services important to you? Are its ordinances important to you? Are its objectives important to you? Is its praise important to you? What we do here in Sunday school and in church, is it important to you? Is it important that we have that we honor the Lord by showing that these things are important? We say the Word of God is the breathed Word of God, don't we? Yeah, that is a divinely inspired of God. God breathed this Word. We believe it. We believe it has authority over our life, that we ought to live our lives by the Word of God. But when we find some kind of something that we don't like in there, when it's very plain, sometimes we say, well, that don't apply to me. Yes, it does apply to you. And what you do is you despise the Word of God. Well, we make exceptions. We make excuses, don't we? Come on now. I'm one of you. I know how we do. We make excuses. But listen, this Word is right. You can guide your home by it. You can guide your life by it. But listen, when it doesn't agree with your ideas and your philosophy, the Word of God trumps what you believe and what you think. Actually, it's not important what you think about it. It's what God's Word says about it that's important. Now, that's what I believe. And the church needs to get back to that. Do you realize that we've got to the point to where we know that the Word teaches that the church ought to exercise some kind of discipline? But we think, well, we're better than the Word of God, and we believe the Word of God's right, but we really don't have to apply it all the time. And listen, that is just wrong. We know what the Word of God teaches about us assembling together and how important that is. And any time we put something above the church, We are putting it above God. Jesus asked the question in the Sermon on the Mount, can a man serve two masters? He was actually bouncing off of everything that Malachi had said about fatherhood and masters. Can a man serve two masters? And the response Jesus gave was, no! He'll either hate the one or love the other, or he'll despise the one. What's despise mean? Make it just a little lower. Just a little lower. You can't have two masters. You can't serve two masters. Either he's Lord or he's not Lord at all. And so Malachi deals with this. Our indifference today, our lack of reverence to him, I think it's seen in the way we treat his name, the way we treat his word, the way we treat his day, the way we treat his ministers. There's a lot of disrespect for the ministers of the word of God, the way we treat his church, the way we treat his ordinances. I believe his ordinances are very important to us. We ought to be here to take the Lord's Supper. We ought to see to it that our baptism is according to the Word of God. How we handle the things of God show whether or not we really have reverence and honor toward Him. Now they were offering up all of these animals that were inappropriate, and it just became a downright embarrassment to God. An embarrassment. They were so fickle and indifferent, it was an embarrassment. And he just tells them, just shut her down. Just shut the whole thing down. Listen, if we're not going to do things right, we might as well quit. We either got to do it the Lord's way. If we are going to be a church of the true and living God, we've got to do it God's way. If we're going to be a church established by the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to do it Jesus' way. Now, I realize it's going to be unpopular. People aren't going to like us. They're going to call us bigots. They're going to turn away from us. But listen, right is right and wrong is wrong. We actually demonstrate whether or not we honor him and respect him by how we live, how we handle these things. We claim they're important. And then the Word of God collects a lot of dust. I want to read these verses. You priests, I'm starting in verse 6. I'm about done. Oh priests, that despise my name. And they say, where have we despised thy name? Now here's a scary thing. Is that a lot of times people drift into this, churches drift into this, and they're unaware that they're even doing anything wrong. They're just ignorant that they're even doing anything wrong. There's no spiritual discernment about them. They don't even think they're doing anything. How have we done this? And he says, I'll show you how you've done this. He says, you have polluted. Wherein have you despised thy name? He says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? Really? Now, these sick animals that had all these scabies and scabs and all this stuff that they were bringing to offer up to God, you guys do keep in mind that the priests were to eat from that. Their portions of meals were to come from that. And they were, you know, preparing these sacrifices, and they'd bring in these old scabby roadkill animals, and it was just sick stuff. And they were supposed to eat that stuff? No, they said, let's go to McDonald's. The priests were to eat the best of the flocks of Israel. Because they had a part in the things of God. But because all this roadkill was coming in, they're like, I'm not eating this stuff. And the priest said, I'm not eating this stuff either. We're going to have to get some Chinese tonight, you know. Even they, it wasn't, listen, what he was saying is, you wouldn't even offer this stuff up to yourself. You would not offer this up to your kids. You would not offer this up to your husband. You would not offer this up to your family. You would not even accept what you're offering. You would not even accept it yourself. And you're saying you haven't despised my name? Come on. The table of the Lord is contemptible. They knew that. They couldn't eat that stuff. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Isn't it wrong? isn't it evil to offer up something that was supposed to be without spot or blemish, but it was something that was blind or halted or lame or sick? Isn't that evil? And why don't you try to offer that up to your government? Now, the Persians were ruling at this particular time. Why don't you try to offer that up to your government? Yeah, IRS come after you. Right? Try to show your government. Or try to do something like that with respect to law enforcement officers. People in charge or somebody, your company that you work for. You try to offer them up that kind of service and see what they'll do. I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll fire you. You'll be out. Do you think that we ought to do just as much or more for God as we do for other people? I think God expects more than what we do for other people. He says, look, you just try to offer that up. And if you do you think you'll get any blessings, or do you think he'll be pleased with you if you do that? No, you won't be accepted, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord. Listen, if you want God's blessing, and you want God's grace, and you want God's goodness in your life, you're going to have to reverence him and respect him. Our homes need to reverence and respect the Lord. Actually, it's required of Jesus. He made it real clear about how our homes were to function. He made it real clear how that our homes were to reverence and respect him. So they were offering up all this roadkill to the Lord. And he says, you really want my blessing after you do that to me? Now, let's say you were trying to win somebody's favor. You really wanted to win somebody's favor. Maybe it was a neighbor, a friend, a relative. Maybe you want a promotion at work. How would you do that? By being mean to them or being nice to them? The answer's pretty easy. See, here's this illustration. Here's this clear revelation of how we're doing, and we should have more sense than that. There's a madness associated with this. There's a stupidity associated with this. We need God's blessing, and if we're going to get God's blessing, we're going to have to do it God's way. We can't do it any way we want to and expect God to bless us. And listen, my friend, you can't live any way you want to and expect God to bless you. Just can't. It won't work. It won't work. So all of us have this greater and higher relationship. And I guess the question just comes around again. If God is your Father, then where's His honor? Search your own heart. Look at your own life. What are you offering up to the Lord? Now, anything that we do, we ought to try to do our very best. Amen? Anything we do for God, He deserves. He is great, and He deserves greatness. That's established over and over again in Malachi. He says, who is there even among you that would shut the door for naught? Now, he's talking about just shutting down the temple. If this is a kind of embarrassment that you're going to do in your religious service, just shut her down. Now, I want to say a few things about our worship, okay? I know I'm not the most gifted and best minister there is, but I do try to give my very best to this church. And I think that we ought to, as a congregation, give our very best to the Lord. We should just throw things in the fire and expect something good to come out. We ought to, and especially like our Sunday school and our lessons and our teaching and our instruction. You know, sometimes we're raising our children and we're not realizing that it's very important that we guide them, that we instruct them, and that we discipline them. Because years later you'll come along and say, well, how do they turn out like this? Well, they turned out this way because of your teaching, guidance, and instruction. The home is to foster good citizens of our society, and yet our society is going more and more away from God. That's wrong. We got to catch that. We got to turn that thing around. And I think it all starts, if this country is ever turned around, it'll start with one home at a time. One life at a time. But worship. I want to say we ought to try harder to worship the Lord. Give our very best. I realize sometimes we realize that the Lord don't have a lot to work with when we examine ourselves, but we ought to give Him the best that we have, right? Anyway, he says, look, if this is the way you're going to do my business, if this is the way you're going to treat my doctrines, if this is the way you're going to treat my worship, this is the way you're going to try to serve me, if this is the way you're going to offer up things unto me, just shut this thing down. Neither do you kindle a fire on mine altar, for not, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept any offer in your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the sun, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now there's something I want to bring to your attention. I'm going to close. Every time in this book and many other prophets pointed out that God was going to get glory outside of Israel, that God was going to get glory outside of the priesthood, that God was going to get glory outside of the temple, that the Gentiles would come to know Him and honor Him and glorify Him. He goes on, he begins to talk about spiritual incense and spiritual sacrifices that would be offered up by a people outside of Jerusalem, outside of the priesthood. Listen, we are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. We need to be offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, like Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which is holy and acceptable unto God. Listen, God expects us to be offering up the honor and the glory and the praise unto Him that they didn't give Him back in the Old Testament. He's expecting us to offer Him this glory, and we are that people. Outside of the temple, outside of the priesthood, outside of Israel, that would give Him honor and glory. It's us. God expects that glory from us. That is, He says, my name will be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. You don't get very far into the book of John, where Jesus tells the Samaritan woman in the fourth chapter of the book of John, that there would not only be worship in Jerusalem and Samaria, but all over the world, that anybody that worshiped the Lord could worship Him in spirit and in truth, and they could worship the Lord without ever going to Jerusalem. And we do that today. Amen? Sure do. He says, he said there would be this incense. That's prayer, people, being offered up in my name. There'd be pure offerings. They would be offering up themselves. Oh, in contrast to some lame animal or some dog on the side of the road, we come and we pour our hearts out unto the Lord. We offer ourselves unto the Lord. We pour our whole lives out before the Lord like water upon the dirt. And we say, Lord, here I am. Use me and let me be of service to you. We just come and we surrender completely unto the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We give our lives unto Him. We love not our lives, even into death. If death honors the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me die that death. If the Lord Jesus Christ is honored by my suffering, then let me suffer for Him. If my life is glorified by tribulation, then let tribulation come upon my life. That's the way God's people feel about it. I mean, there's a realness in it. It's genuine. It comes from the heart. And we need those kind of Christians out there in the world. And without them, the world will not be saved. That's what's missing. Don't y'all realize it? Offerings. Some of the greatest heroes of my life are already dead and gone. Many of them made great sacrifices, went, traveled great distances, did great works for the Lord. I thought of Adoniram Judson going to Burma in that ship trying to translate the Bible and stumbled across the truth. God's people love the truth. You know, that baptism is by immersion, immersion only. He had only been sprinkled by the Congregationalists. He had all the congregational support as he and his wife were going to Burma. But he read that in the Word of God. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. Got over in Calcutta and was baptized by a Baptist preacher by the name of William Carey. He went on to Burma, lost all of his support. All of his support. Congregation said, look, if you've gone over to the Baptist, then let the Baptist support you. Nobody in the Baptist ranks knew anything about him or cared anything about him. He went over in that God, it seemed like a God-forsaken country where disease and pestilence and poverty was rampant. He spent 7 years preaching. 7 years preaching. Didn't see one convert till after 7 years.
During that time, he got so hungry, he and his wife sat down and fixed rats for supper. They went through disease and to the point where he lost his wife. Great suffering, great suffering. But look at the sacrifice that he gave for the Lord. He gave it all up for the Lord. Didn't he? Isn't that the Christian way? To give it all up for the Lord. Isn't that the Christian way? It is. It is. And that in Malachi is called a pure sacrifice. I realize those of you that have never been saved, you'll never do that. You'll never do that till something happens in you that motivates you to do that. Oh, but they come before the Lord. They know Him as Father and they give Him honor. They know Him as Master and they give Him service. If God is your Father, where is His honor? If God is your Father, where is His honor? If God is your Master, where is the fear, the reverence? Where's the reverence? Do you think we ought to reverence God? Think we ought to reverence the things of God? I believe everything that we do in the work of the Lord ought to be done to the best of our ability. We ought to be passionate about it. I realize that there are times we're giving our best, and God knows that. But He knows when we're giving our worst. He does. When we're not putting forth an effort. I think the things of God ought to be respected, you know. This is what Jesus said. Now I realize this is hard preaching, but this is gospel preaching. This is the preaching that's found in the Bible. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said these words. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John and James would come along and say, "If a man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother, he's a liar." Isn't that what the word says? If his actions do not correspond with what he says, he's a liar. That's what he says. Our actions must correspond with what we say. We say God is great, then we need to show Him greatness. If we say He is the ruler of the universe, then we ought to be submissive to His rule. Amen? Whatever He has for us, He rules, He reigns, He governs, He controls. We stay submissive unto Him. That's the Christian walk. That's the Christian way. Now I realize there's an easier way out there, but it's not the right one. It's not the biblical way. This is the right way. We're going to stand and sing a verse of some song. I appreciate you listening to me. The madness, the same kind of madness in the days of Malachi, is all around us today. People are going around saying, well, you know, God's changed. God doesn't change. People say, well, He feels differently about it than He once felt. No, He doesn't. He feels the same way He's always felt. Those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were to stir them spiritually. They were to feel something in it. It was supposed to be special. I think the things of God should be special to us, don't you? The Word of God is a special thing. It should be an important thing in our lives. Worshiping God should be a special thing for us. It should be an important thing to us. God's work should be important. It sure should. It should be important to us. We should support it with our prayers, presence, and finances. First church I pastored, Landmark Missionary Baptist Church, over in Memphis, there was an old deacon. And anybody that joined the church, they'd make a motion to take them in, whether it be by baptism or by credit letter or by statement, whatever the case may be. And he would stop during the, if I'd say, is there any discussion on this motion? That old deacon would stand up, and this is a West Tennessee thing. He would stand up and he'd say, I need to ask this person a question. Will you support this church with your prayers, with your presence, and with your financial means? And if they didn't say yes, he wouldn't vote for them. You read the last part of that chapter and it talks about vows and commitments that people make. And they try to exchange those vows and commitments that they make to the Lord. Listen, we need to keep our vows to the Lord. We need to keep our commitments that we've made to His church. We need to support the ministry and the work of God with everything that we have. This work is the most important work that's being done in the world. And I tell you what, if the church shuts down, then the world will shut down. Jesus said, when the salt has lost its savor, this world will be henceforth good for nothing, and we're the only salt that's left on the earth, God's people. Let's stand and sing. God bless you. Appreciate you listening to me. The madness of Malachi and his day, there's the same kind of madness in our day. Saying one thing, doing something totally different. You know, an inconsistency with what people say. Oh, they say they love the Lord. Really? You know, my wife started that. Really? I don't know. Media picked up on it. I don't know. Some of these other comics picked up on it. She was saying that a long time ago. Somebody would say something. She'd say, really? It was, you know, ironic or sarcastic, I guess I should say. She didn't believe a word of it. Your actions don't say that you really believe that or that you're really doing that. Really? And that's what God says. You say, I'm your father. Really? I'm your master. Really? These things are the most important thing? Really? The Word of God is important to you? Really? Really? Important to you? Show me how they're important to you. Our lives need to match what we say. Our performance needs to be consistent with our profession. Amen? These inconsistencies will do more damage to the cause of God than anything else. If we say we love God, Jesus said, if you say you love me, then you keep my commandments. Let's sing.